Good morning. Please be seated. My name is Sandra Henderson, and I'm the duty elder for this morning. I have a few announcements which I need to bring to your attention, and then I'll leave the rest in the bulletin for you. A special thank you on behalf of the WA to all of the congregation who came, donated, helped, and contributed to the WA Bazaar yesterday. It was a very big success. So thank you to all of you. There will be a congregational meeting directly after the service this morning, and it'll be held here in the sanctuary. There's a presentation this afternoon, Living with Dementia. We'll be here in the sanctuary at 2:30. And a reminder to all of the elders, your packages are ready to be picked up and are in the office. And now Bruce has an announcement.
Thanks. I sent a newsletter out electronically this week. Many of you saw that. There are printed copies available in the office. Oh, there's some at the back. Okay, on the way out. If you didn't get it by email, if you'd like to take a look at it, there's just a bit of information in there that you might find interesting. And one, of course, sort of at the top of that email was the passing of Nancy Capstick this week. There will be a service, graveside service, on Friday at 11 o'clock at Burlington Memorial Gardens. Everybody's welcome to come to that if you'd like to, and follow it up here with a time of fellowship in the McRae Hall. And I did not get a chance to speak with Carolyn or anybody else from WA yesterday. I apologize for that, but I would like to do that today if I can, maybe with Ann or some others, just to make arrangements for that. And I know that Nancy was very involved with WA for many years, and I think that it would be nice for WA to express their thoughts with her in that regard, too. So anyway, next Friday, 11 o'clock, Burlington Memorial Gardens, and then around noon back here at the church. Yes, and then let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship. We are reminded in Scripture that God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a guide to our lives. Today's Christ candle is a reminder of that journey that we take and a journey that we've been on for 10 years, that God's Word, God Himself, is a lamp to guide us and lead us even today in our worship.
Our responsive call to worship is in the bulletin. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations.
That's a prayer time.
You will be there before the world was made and will be forever. Praise the Lord who is our provider.
Glory is our God.
Glorious are the deeds of our God, and mighty are his acts.
Glory is our hope, our trust is in God. Let us worship the Lord together in joy and praise.
Our first hymn is 610.
Just before we begin our prayers, you might notice, and there's a bit of a theme running through our bulletin today and certainly through our service. This is our 10th anniversary, and this is kind of our final big kind of thing we're going to be doing. And we talked about as a committee maybe doing something about the number 10, and that's our theme today. So we had 10 lines in our responsive call to worship. All of our hymns have something to do numerically with the number 10. Our scripture's all around 10, so it's going to be a 10-fold day. So keep that in mind as we move through things, and there's some math we have to do at the end. So I'm just giving you a heads up on that one. Let's come before God with our prayers of adoration and confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord of righteousness, you overcome those who abuse their power and lift up those who suffer. And even now, when evil seems to hold sway in the world in which we live, we know that you have that last word. We can see that through all of Scripture, probably culminating in so many ways in Christ's life and death, but it didn't end there. He rose from the dead. He took the keys of death and has changed the way the world is evermore. So keep us faithful, Lord, as we wait and we watch for your coming. And when we welcome all your children into the when you welcome all your children into the kingdom of justice and peace and love. And as excited as that can be, watching for that, Lord, as we journey along our way, you show us constantly ways of justice and you've nurtured us with love. But there are times, Lord, when we have not lived according to your will. There are times, Lord, when we falsely accused people maybe in our lives of things that we didn't know the whole story, so we came to a conclusion. There are times, Lord, we sometimes cling too much to the things that cause fear in our lives, and we forget to trust in your deliverance, and we forget to look at scriptures, Lord, with all sorts of examples where you've always come through. We forget sometimes, Lord, so much that the many things you've done in our lives as we look back over the years and can say, I can see God's hand in that matter. It's sometimes difficult in the moment we're in to remember and cause to be overwhelming us and guiding us your love in our lives. Lord, help us to stay our way, stay our path, and stay on that path you've called us to. Have mercy on us, God, because you know we're weak and we tend to kind of lean into disobedience and trusting the things that we think we know about in our lives and stop trusting you. So hear this confession, Lord, and respond to us as we know you will with kindness, everlasting love, that we can turn to you and walk in the light and live in peace. And we can only do this because of that great act that Jesus did, where he died, he conquered death, he rose from the dead. It is your grace active through him and poured out upon us. And Lord, we come before you this morning praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Children of light, and that's who we are, children of God's light. Because we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, we do not need to fear anything. For he lived for us, he died for us, and he was raised for us, and he prays for us. We can believe in the promise of our baptism in Jesus Christ. We are truly forgiven. Amen. I'm going to take a moment to boast, and it's about our choir. And one of the things that I've been blessed in the last year or so is to go around and see a bunch of different churches and congregations. Some are doing well, maybe in whatever that means. Some are not so well. Some have lots of people. Some don't. But many of the churches that I've been visiting don't have a choir at all anymore. Or if they do, it's pre-recorded. So they're using YouTube videos to sing with and stuff. What a lovely choir we have. It sounds like there's 100 people up here singing and praising. So I thank you for your faithfulness, really, I do. It's one of those blessings that we've had in this, in our 10th anniversary, and I know it's an act of faith and a response of faith on the part of the choir. So again, thank you. Let's join together now in our children's hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You, number 410. We'll sing verses 1 and 2, and then during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward. Number 410, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You. Okay, boys and girls, we've been talking about our 10th anniversary. You can see up there the banner at the back. Our church is 10 years old. Anybody here that's 10? Almost. Okay. That's good. You're almost 10. Anybody that's 5? Almost. Okay. We got that. I wanted to ask you a question. Here's my question. Can you tell me how we can write 10? How could we write 10? Okay. You can write it. Sure. Yeah, that's a 1 and a 0, just so everybody can see that. That's one way of writing 10. What's another way of writing it? Mm-hmm.
Tallying.
Hmm? Tallying it? What do you mean? Oh, I see, right. Oh, I didn't even think of that one. Wow, that's good. That's very good. He's put the tallying, which is the fours and the stroke through. Pretty sharp. Got another way? Yeah, what's another way? What's another way we can write 10? Good. Yeah. Another one. Like that. Put a 5. Wow, sharp. Very good. 5 plus 5. How about we spell it? What if we write the word T-E-N? That's 10 too, isn't it? So we've got 4 different ways to write 10. I can think of another one. Wait a minute. I can think of another one. How about this? Have you ever seen this to mean 10?
Yeah.
What's that? Roman numeral.
Yeah,
see? Little X. That means 10. How about... That's a plus sign. What's that? What? 5. V plus V is 10. Lots of different ways that we can write 10. I have another way. Take me a second to put it down here. It's going to be tricky. Nope, not quite. I'll show the adults and see if any of them can recognize that. Morse code. dot, four dashes, and then five dashes. That's Morse code, another way to write 10. I got lots of ways to do this. One more I'm going to show you. We count in base 10. This is going to be deep. You're going to learn something here. We count in base 10. That means we start with 0, and we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then what happens? What's the next number?
10.
And what that number is 1, 0. We started at 0, get to 9, you put a 1, you start at 0 again and go all the way to 9 with a 1 in front of it. Computers don't count like that. Computers count in base 2. So it goes 0, 1, what would be the next number? Well, we know it's called 2, but what would you show it? Well, I'm going to show you how you write 10 in binary code, because I have to do that because of my computer background, and Bob is up there going, In binary, that's 10. Just so you know. 1010. And that we're going to talk about that later on. And I know that's complicated because we don't count in base 2. But computers only work with switches on and off. So 0, the switch is off. 1, the switch is on. And now you know how computers work. And that's what makes it so difficult. I can write it in Hebrew. I'll write it in Hebrew. Here we go. I'm going to make it thicker so you can see it. That's the number 10 in Hebrew. And I'll show you a clock that's numbered in Hebrew. Look at this clock. This clock says quarter after 12. It doesn't say quarter to 12. It says quarter after 12. In Hebrew. Folks, I'll give you just a click of that because the clock goes backwards to us. And they don't have a separate number set for all their numbers. They use kind of like Roman numbers. They use their alphabet. So the letter A in our language would be here, and that would be number 1. And if we go all the way around, Yod is 10, that little sort of apostrophe-looking thing, that's 10. I'm going to ask you a harder question this time. Can you tell me some names of God? What are some names of God? Well, I'll give you one, God. Any other names? Yep. King, that's a good one. King. What's some others? Yep. Lord, wow, that's a good one. And do you know there's two Lords, two words for Lord? One is, and people see it in their Bible, L-O-R-D, small case, and then L-O-R-D, all capital letters. You can look for that in your Bibles, folks, because they are different words in Hebrew. What's another name for God? Starts with a J. Jesus, that's right. Jesus is another name for God. Anything else? Father. Wow, there we go. Getting lots of good ones there. Holy Spirit is another name. All kinds of different names that we can have for God that all mean God's name. And in Hebrew, there's lots more. The thing is, all of those words mean sort of one basic thing. And that is God's love. God loves us no matter what God's name is. He loves us always. And though he may be God and King and Lord and Jesus and Father and Holy Spirit and Son and all the different names that we have, God loves us. Let's gather for prayer and we can thank God for being all the different ways that he is, but he loves us most of all. I probably could. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this love you have for us, and we ask a blessing on these children today as they continue in Sunday school to learn more about you. Bless them, Lord, and help them to understand that no matter what you may look like or sound like or what your name may be, you love us always. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. We'll sing our last two verses seated, please. Thank you. I was prepared to teach the kids how to count in binary. I had lots of notes today, but we'll just leave it at that for now. I was hoping to teach you how to count in binary, but it doesn't matter. We're coming before God to hear God's word now, and we've got lots of tens that we're going to be talking about in Scripture. And before we do that, let's just take a moment to bow our heads and invite God's Spirit to open our minds and hearts. Let's bow our heads now. Shine your light on your word, O Lord, today, and by your Spirit, let us truly see the wonders that you have within your word. Your justice outruns our sense of fairness. Your love overwhelms our deepest affections. Open our eyes and unstop our ears and show us your most excellent way through Scripture. And we pray this for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Our responsive psalm today found in your Psalters, Praising 10 by 10 is what I've titled this, so 10 times 10 is 100. It's a communal invitation to praise and thanksgiving. It's a beautiful invitation to any congregation to render praise to God as an act of worship. And Psalm 100 is found in that sort of beginning of that final section, the fifth section of Psalms. And that from Psalm 100 right towards the end of Psalm 150, we have nothing but praise for God. One of the key terms in this psalm talks about God's mercy and truth and goodness. And these are defining terms not only of what God does, but of who God is. And we're praising God for that and thanking him always. Let's read responsively Psalm 100.
We'll be reading Psalm 100, but we'll be reading it in unison. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. The Lord made us. We belong to him. We are God's people and the sheep of God's pasture. Enter the gates of the Lord with thanksgiving and the God's courts with praise. Give thanks to the Lord, God's name. For the Lord is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. God's faithfulness to all generations.
Thank you, Sandra. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. That's on page 66 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles, and it is referencing the Ten Commandments. And it's important that we understand some of one of the basic principles that's in the Ten Commandments. It's kind of broken into two sections as we analyze it. And I know it was a long time before I actually saw the subsets, if you like, that are there. Because the first half of the Ten Commandments talk about our relationship with God. And the second half talk about our relationship with the people of God. So it's not quite five and five, but that's the idea. Our relationship with God and how that's supposed to look, and our relationship with God's people and how that's supposed to look. So let's read Exodus 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I'll pause for a moment. You'll notice in verse 2, Lord's all in capital letters. That's a specific word in Hebrew. Won't worry about that, but that's different than L, all small letters, Lord. And carry on. Verse 3. So I'm going to number these. Number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Number 2, you shall not make yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth below or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Number 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. 5, and this is where we begin. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. 6, you shall not kill. 7, you shall not commit adultery. 8, you shall not steal. 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. And those are the Ten Commandments. Our gospel reading today is taken from, our New Testament reading is taken first from Romans 8, 33 to 39, and it is the 10 things that Paul lists that cannot separate us from God's love. Romans 8, 33 to 39, found on page 158 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. Who will bring charge against God's elect? Is it God who? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that 1, neither death, 2, nor life, 3, nor angels, 4, nor rulers, 5, nor things present, 6, nor things to come, 7, nor powers, 8, nor height, 9, nor depth, 10, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And our gospel reading is from Luke 17 at page 80 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. It is the story of the 10 lepers. This is an interesting story. It's another example of Christ in the Gospels using a Samaritan to be the person who does the right thing. And I've talked about this before, and in one of our Bible studies we had a couple of years back, we talked about the difference between Samaria and Israel, and the Samaritans were kind of a branch off of Israel in the sense that they felt that the city that was their capital was where we should be worshiping God, and the Israelites or Jews to the south felt that Jerusalem should be that. So the Jews viewed the Samaritans as the wrong sort of way to do worship, and their religion was wrong, and therefore they were always using an example of whoever's going to do something bad, well, it's a Samaritan. Of course a Samaritan would be bad. And Jesus reverses that all the time and says, the worst person you can think of is the person that surprises us. And then the story of the Good Samaritan, which we just take for granted now, had a lot of impact in the day, because the worst person you can possibly think of, and we can think of many examples maybe in our modern times of the worst type of person or the worst individual we can think of that suddenly was the one in the story that I'm going to tell ended up helping somebody or ended up aiding in some way. And the people that we expected to do something right didn't. So Jesus uses this example of the Samaritan being the bad guy in this example that we see. It's not just a story, but an actual event that takes place. So Luke 17, it's beginning at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. I'm putting that emphasis on to give it for you. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And the word foreigner, by the way, it probably is something much more strong than the word foreigner in its original Greek. Yeah, again, trying to emphasize that term, Samaritan. Give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. This is the Word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, number 110, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord, this is the day that you have made. This is the day when you truly may be found. God of all, breath of life, living water, Savior, friend, we come to you as the hungry and we ask that you will help us to feed on your word. We come thirsty, so help us to drink of your love. And we come as faithful to worship and learn of you this day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be truly acceptable before you, God. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. So we have a committee or a team of people that were working all year and late last year, talking about what we might do over the course of this year, our 10th anniversary, and how we can mark this as a special time. And one of the things that came up from that group and talking about things was to maybe just see what the number 10 has. And the numbers in Scripture are important. And I've mentioned some of this before and alluded to it, I guess, with that clock that's in Hebrew, because in the Hebrew language, they don't have a separate set of numbers or character set for numbers like we do. So we have our alphabet and we have our number set. Theirs is all the same. Again, kind of like Roman numerals. They draw right from their alphabet to make their numbering system. And as a result, and I talked about this when we talked about the history of the Bible, the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found from, you know, I think probably the first century B.C., are as accurate then as the Scriptures are in the Old Testament today. And there's a lot of reasons for that, one of which that's theorized at least, because every letter has a numeric value, and this kind of, Bob, you might think about this, or kind of keep referencing you because you've got a computer background, is what we would call as a way of checking numbers and data that's being transferred. If you take all the letters in the sentence that's written in Hebrew Scripture, and you add all the numbers up in that row, you get a number at the end. And as you do that through the rows down, you end up with a column of numbers, and you can add that column of numbers, and this page equals this number because all the letters add up to that. So if one letter is incorrect, the number won't be right in the bottom corner. And if you take each page and the corner number and add those all up, the whole volume of Scripture adds up to a value. And it's a way of checking to make sure every letter, every mark, adds up to the right thing, and it adds and lends to the accuracy of scriptures. It causes us to think that maybe some numbers, and if I could go into a whole probably study if we wanted to, about how these interact, because even the Hebrew words use this numeric valuing to show different things that take place. A mother and a father have a numeric value, and therefore a child equals this and is a relationship between all those numbers. And without getting mystical about it, because there's a whole thing about that, but we can see numbers are important in the way that their language is structured. So we saw today with the children, we can express the number 10 in a whole pile of different ways. We can write 10. We can write the word 10, T-E-N. We could write X. We could write 1010 in binary. It's a binary for the number 2, by the way, is 10. So 10, in a way, we could see those two numbers. It means two things in that sense. In base 10, it means 10. In base 2, it means 2. And we're in our second decade, and maybe that's one way of seeing how we can number that 10 as our second decade, the 1 being the second sort of value placement. So the ongoing theme that I wanted to find for today was things that could remind us of, or at least reference directly, 10. And 10 is a great thing as we start to look through. There's lots more references. If you go on Google and type 10 in the Bible, you'll get a lot of different things that come up. And I have, you know, pages of stuff here. The 10 plagues in Egypt, and it just goes on. There's all sorts of references through the Old and New Testament about 10. Tithing is based to 10, so forth and so on. We should always be thankful for all that God has been doing in our lives, and 10 years of reflection for us here at Burlington East helps us to maybe do that a little bit. The promise that we have and find in Romans 8 that we read this morning, that anything, good, bad, or otherwise, nothing can separate us from God's love. And that list of 10 is a short list in some ways, but it's trying to encompass all that is. Nothing can separate us from God's love, and here's 10 ways we can quantify that. In our gospel reading, God did something through Jesus, and a great thing by healing these 10 lepers. Years ago, in another church that I was a member of, the minister there, because I like to act and stuff like that at times, asked me to help him with a sermon he was doing on the 10 lepers. So I went about stitching together a sackcloth or a potato sack outfit, and I covered it with bells, because that's how the lepers walked around back then. They actually had to have bells on, and they had to shout, leper coming, because everybody would avoid them. They weren't set off in their own little community necessarily. They were living amongst the people, but nobody wanted to get near them, partly for religious cleanliness reasons, but also because it was a disease they wanted to avoid. And so I came in from the back of the church shouting at the top of my lungs like I tend to do, with all these bells ringing, and people looked around, and my face was covered over, because you don't want to see my face, because that's one of the signs of leprosy is, you know, things, ears and noses and things degrading. And I told the story of this one leper coming back and humorously did it in my Yiddish kind of accent that I tend to do. And I remember my son being at the back at the time, because as I've shared with some of you personally, when I do a Yiddish accent, such a thing, I can do it very well. But if I get the letter R in a word, it comes out like this, and suddenly I'm talking like this, and it's not a Jewish leper. And my son would be at the back, and I'd see him smile, and I can't get out of this language now. I'm stuck in here. So I would go, oi, such a thing, and now I'm back. Anyway. That's me in accents and my acting career as it is. People generally feared lepers and the ill people. They didn't just, they said, stick them aside. They were in the midst of everybody, but they avoided them and they had to announce their presence. And clearly, as we read that story, that's what they were doing, and indicated that they wanted to speak with Jesus in advance of just walking up to him. Jesus did a good thing to heal their illness. One came back and thanked him. The others were healed. But Jesus specially blessed that one who returned. And he was a Samaritan. He was considered a foreigner. And by foreigner, they mean, and I guess in a weird, in a modern term, we could put weirdo on that, or outcast or something, just whatever kind of word you want to associate with that, that he was somebody that really shouldn't be doing this. He was a foreigner. He was a stranger, a weirdo, so to speak. You know, as I read through these different examples of 10, I thought about our second decade that we're entering. And I think one of the challenges that we have to never forget is that this has been a great work of God here in this congregation. But it's been a lot of work that's gone into it as well. And it got me to think about the scripture in James chapter 2. And it's a little bit lengthy, but I do want to read it to us as a reminder of what we've been doing and where we want to be going. James 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what's the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was long active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise was Rahab the prostitute, who justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road. For just as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. For us to get here took a great amount of faith. It also took a great amount of work. And for us to carry on into our second decade and beyond, it's going to take a great amount of faith and a lot of hard work. I think the thing that we're facing the most, and certainly as I've been researching and talking and experiencing by visiting other congregations and talking with ministers, colleagues, one of the things that's become apparent, and I've shared with a few of you this week in particular, is that getting into the second decade is tough. It's tough for any congregation. It's not so tough for the mega churches in so many ways, because there's a lot of turnover. So it's always new. There's always new people. There's always new programs. There's always new leadership. It's always changing. And when you talk to people who go to these bigger churches often, you'll find that, and I'm talking the mega churches where there's thousands that show up, even the staff are not there an extended period of time. And I got thinking about that, and got thinking, and as I commented to a few of you this week, long-term relationships are really rare these days. Now, many people in this room have had a significant other for a very long time. You may not think of them as the significant other anymore, I suppose, but you've been together for a long time and love each other greatly, and that's wonderful. But if we look at sort of our 20-somethings in particular, and it's easy to pick on them because they're the current sort of group. Jobs, church, friends, cars, appliances, the list goes on. Nothing's supposed to last. None of that stuff lasts more than 10 years. It used to be you could buy a dishwasher or a washing machine, and I'll get 10 years, 20 years maybe out of this. Not anymore. 5 years. You get a computer, 3 years. You get a job, 5 to 7 years, you should move on. And as I talked about my own career with some folks this week and talked about their long-term careers, even long-term careers, though they're rare, long-term careers, you don't stay in the same job in that career very long. You kind of move around a lot. We're programmed almost not to hit the second decade. One of the reasons for that, it's difficult. Because once you hit that sort of marker, and think about relationships with people, once you hit that marker, and I'm picking 10 out of, almost randomly in a way, it's no longer fun and games anymore. Because now you're bugging me. now you and there was an episode, you know, I watch TV a lot. There's an episode of Lucy, I remember, and Ricky was doing this. And Lucy just was going to kill him, you know. All that stuff starts to come up. And in that case, they've been married 13 years. And they were cycling around that. Those things start to creep up on us. And in congregational life, it's exactly the same thing. In congregational life, once we get to know each other, again, I'll pick that number as a sort of a marker. It's not a hard, fast rule. The 10th year. Quit tapping your fingers. Quit chewing your gum the way you do. You know, every time you pray, you say the same thing. How come you're always reading the same scripture? All of those things start to come out. And as I began to think about scripture, one of the things, and because I was reading the Ten Commandments, I got to think about the children of Israel. We are so programmed for quick stuff in our life and not long term. We even tell the story of Exodus this way. And they're in Egypt. Moses got them out. They wandered around. They got to the Promised Land. End of story. That's a very quick version. That covers two books in the Bible, by the way. They're in Egypt. They got out, wandered around. They got to the Promised Land. Because we know the ending and we read through it that quickly. It took 40 years. It took 40 years to get to the Promised Land. And as we look through the list, and I've got it here, there's at least 10 times it wasn't going well. The people complained to Moses because of him and his talk about the Promised Land and that Pharaoh made things worse. So it's right at the very beginning. Right at the very beginning. And I'm thinking of congregational life. You get a new minister. You get a new congregation. The minister comes in and the congregation's excited. We're going to go places. Eventually. Not yet. And everybody starts to grumble. And what happens? People leave. New people come. Ministers leave. Ministers come. They complain to Moses because he said, "You're taking us to a promised land, and Pharaoh's doing nothing but punishing us about it." The people complained to Moses and said, "Leave us alone. Stop bugging us about this promised land business." The people complained again about bitter water in Exodus 15. The people complained about being hungry before they got the manna in Exodus 16. The people complained about being thirsty in Exodus 17. The people forsake the Lord and they worship the golden calf. We know about that one in Exodus 32. There's a mixed multitude of people who complained about their food in Numbers 11. Aaron, one of the inner leaders with Moses, complained about Moses' leadership in Numbers 12, vehemently so that Miriam and he were punished. The people complained about how difficult it looked to enter the land. Now, they've gone 40 years. They're about ready. There's the promised land. Oh, it's going to be really hard to get there. They complained about that. Number 10, they complained again towards the very end as they entered the promised land, and they wanted to kill Moses and get another leader. Personally, as a minister, I like that particular example because that's what tends to happen often in ministers' lives. You get so far and everybody says, "Let's get rid of the minister, that'll fix everything." Not always. It just takes you back to year one again, and there's the excitement again. One of the problems that does occur in many congregations, and we talk about this a lot, as I do with my colleagues, some ministers stay too long. We know that. And that's because they themselves have lost that same newness. They themselves have lost that key of excitement. And they themselves are trying to work out the kinks and wriggles and whatnot that go on. I wanted to quote from a young lady who wrote in a blog, nothing to do with sort of Christian faith, but it's a young person's example of long-term relationship. She's been with the same boyfriend since they were 14. They're in their 30s now. A lot of people seem to think that we entered into this long-term commitment intentionally at the age of 14 with the goal of sticking it out for life. No, no, no. He was my best friend. We just sort of fell into liking one another. We dated with no grand expectations of lifelong romance. My primary concern at 14 was whether my friends would be in the same class as me in the new school, not holding down my boyfriend for a decade. I was very prepared for it to fizzle out in about 3 to 6 month mark, like most teenage romances do. However, month after month, year after year, I was pleasantly surprised. We just kept making each other happy, and so we stayed together. Now, you could accuse me of protesting too much, but that's the thing. People often think that we are somehow secretly unhappy, that we're just staying together because we're kind of used to it by now. We aren't. Jokes about ball and chain and the wife, right, elicit nothing but eye rolls from the pair of us. We laugh every day. We hang out. We actually really quite like one another as people. It isn't difficult to keep sticking around when we want to keep hanging out with one another. We have an easy, sweet time together and do stuff like travel and see bands and that we like and go to new bars in town. There's something key in this relationship here. They're keeping it fresh and they're accepting each other for who they are and where they are. And that's the trick, it seems. And that's going to be our challenge. That's the work that we have ahead of us in the next decade as a congregation. Things are going to change, as we all know, in the next 5 to 10 years, dramatically within our ranks. And the challenge for us is, how do we keep things fresh and how do we keep things moving forward? And the answer is not simple by any means. The answer wasn't simple for the children of Israel. 40 years in the desert, you'd kind of give up after a while. People are dying. People are falling off to the side. Are we actually going to get there? Who's going to be left to go to the promised land? Those are questions that they asked as you read through that story. It wasn't just Egypt, travel, promised land. There's a lot of stuff that went on in the middle there. Challenges that we're facing too. As we enter our second decade of journey to our version of that land of milk and honey, the hard work is truly begun. There's a bleak future ahead in one hand, maybe, because it could be a desert in terms of the Israelites. For us, there may be some desert times. But there is a promised land that we're living in and is ahead for us. And we can be thankful. Have faith. Work hard. Have faith. Work hard. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, not only going to not separate us from the love of God, but it's going to stop this work of God in this congregation. Nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God and the work that God has got in this light that's shining in this community. Amen. God's given us all a lot of gifts, so let's return to the Lord a generous measure of the bounty that He's given with thanksgiving and praise. Let's present our offerings and our tithes to God. Lord, we thank you for the many, many, many blessings that we've experienced over these last 10 years. Acknowledging, Lord, there have been difficult times, and there are maybe difficult times yet ahead. We thank you that you have blessed this congregation in so many ways. Bless this offering today, Lord, that it can continue the work that you've set in the hearts of all the people here. Bless this offering that it can continue your work and bring praise to your name and glory to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This is our time when we come before God with our prayers of people in our lives, and we've been praying for some time for Nancy Capstick, a longtime member here in our congregation, involved in so many different ways, touching so many different lives. And our good friend Marg Harris wrote a little note that I wanted to share this morning before we begin, a note that expresses her thoughts and I think many of ours as we read through this. And it's to Nancy from her. A friend is a blessing. To lose your friend is heartbreaking. My friend Nancy lost her battle to cancer, and she was so brave. I met Nancy at Scottish Country Dancing, and we liked one another right away. We shared our love of our Scottish heritage. She told me she was Agnes Lamont, the same name as my mother. We were from the same clan. Nancy and I loved to go to the Highland Games in Fergus and in Georgetown and trips to Stratford and Toronto to see the shows. We spoke on the phone every day, twice a day. What a good and loyal friend. Such lovely memories. I'll miss her forever. Marg. This is the life of our congregation, folks. This is the friendship that we have, the connections that we have with one another. And it's lovely to hear this. It's heartrending at the same time. But we've been praying for Nancy and for her family, and we continue to pray for her family. We've all experienced loss in our lives, and this congregation has corporately sensed a loss today. But as we continue to pray, and God calls us, we continue to do his work. And Nancy would like and love nothing more than that, you know, so much of us, what we do. So let's pray, and we'll have a moment where you can offer names up of people who mean that much and more to you. And we can trust God, not with, just with Nancy as we've been doing, but with other folks in our lives. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you that you give us this opportunity from Sunday to Sunday to come and pray and talk to you and plead with you about different people and situations that we're experiencing, not just in our personal lives always, but in our world. And we thank you for the faithfulness of Nancy Capstick. And she's at rest, and she is with you, and we trust that through Scripture and promises that you give us. And Lord, we know that the pain that she was suffering is over for her now, and that she is at rest. We thank you that we've been praying for her, and that you have worked so wonderful things throughout her entire life, Lord, that she's been a blessing to this congregation and to everybody that she's known. So, Lord, we also come before you this morning with many other things that we have on our minds. The people, some people are ill, some people are also battling cancer, and some people have different relational issues going on in their lives. You know what they are. And as these names get offered and have been offered over these last number of months, Lord, we know that you know what's going on behind that name. So thank you, Lord, that they're offered. Thank you for the faith that's been demonstrated, this act of work by saying the name out loud. And we're trusting you always. And so, Lord, now we take a moment and we offer these names, trusting you. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for these names. Many more names I know, Lord, have been said quietly and silently, and we're trusting you to act and work in their lives. As we said, Lord, in prayer here, you know what's going on for each of these individual people. It's not just them, it's their families and their friends that are affected as well. So we offer prayers for that circle around each name. Trusting you, Lord, that you're working, healing them, giving them what they need in their moment of darkness. We thank you for this time, Lord, and we pray it all faithfully in Christ's name. Amen. Folks, I know we're running a little over here, but I do want to say that I get quite emotional at this particular time because this is something that many congregations don't do. Offering these names is not just something to do on a Sunday morning. This is a real act of faith that you're doing. And responding in this way, it touches me so deeply. It really, really does. And it is an act of faith that God is at work. And I know that people like Nancy, when I was speaking to her, and other people that I've spoken to in the past, this is making a difference. You're making a difference in people's lives with the simple act of prayer and saying a name. And I just want to say thank you. It really means something. Okay, we're going to join in our final hymn now, and we have to do some math. You see, we didn't write the number down. You got to figure it out. So who's good at math? What's our number? Pardon? 300. Do you think they got it right, Renata? I think so. We can put the number up now. Number 300 is our final hymn. Not 00, 300. And it says, truly, Jesus, we love you because we know you love us. And let's sing number 300 now, Jesus, we love you. Truly, people of God, as we enter this second decade, I mean, in some ways it's just another year, but in many ways it's an achievement of God, and we're much of a challenge of God ahead of us. Encourage one another always. Build up one another always. Faithfully work together as we've been doing for the kingdom of God as we await the day of Christ's coming. And now, may the peace of God, the protection of God, the promises of God, the deliverance of God, the presence of God, the faith of God, the pathway of God, the people of God, the power of God, and God's blessings be with you now and always. Amen.